John chapter 11, 3 weeks in a row, sermon number 102, 103, 104, or 105, something like that. But part three, or sermon number three of John 11. John 11 is a very long chapter. I take it that most of you have read it. I read most of it a couple weeks ago. Last week, I think I read most of it as well. And I'm going to read a large chunk of it this week again. We'll be focusing on verses 17 through 27 this morning. And that's where Martha comes on the scene and has a verbal exchange with our Lord outside of Bethany. Could be next to the tomb of her brother. We're not exactly certain. So let's read chapter 11. I'll read it. Starting at verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go, that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days, that is Lazarus. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother shall rise again. Now, let me just pause there. Now, we know what he means by that. Okay? If you've read the story, or even just were listening to what I said, you can connect the dots enough to know that I think he means he'll rise again, like, pretty soon, not merely or exclusively and only at the last day resurrection. But we're readers of something that John wrote about after the fact. You know, John put some details in here. It's not just a straight narrative. So we need to be careful. Don't be too hard on the disciples. Like, some of you are probably wanting to grab Martha and say, Martha, just shut up and let him do his, you know, let him raise him from the dead. But our Lord teaches the disciples slowly but surely. And here, without ever scolding Martha, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day, which is true. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies, like your brother. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord," we've heard this before, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. I'm going to stop there. Most of us know how the story, at least that immediate episode, ends. Lazarus is called out of the grave by the incarnate Son of God. By the end of the chapter, the Jews, which quite often in John's gospel refers to the religious leaders, end up being Christ's antagonizers once again. And this episode of the resurrection of Lazarus by our Lord ends up getting him again in big trouble, and he will soon actually die as a result of it. But the first six verses of John 11 introduce us to the plight of Lazarus. I already read it. The plight of Lazarus was also the plight of his sisters. And then in verses 7 through 16, our Lord and the disciples have a discussion about the plight of Lazarus. Mary and Martha had sent a message up to the Lord. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were known and loved by our Lord. They sent that message up far away, probably about a day's journey. And our Lord had left Jerusalem, remember in John 10, because of the backlash from the Jews, not only because he had healed a man that was born blind, gave him sight, but because of his verbal claims as well. "I and the Father are one." So he had left Jerusalem. The disciples are with him. He gets this message from the sisters. And reading the passage, I accentuated some of the verses because they're like startling, stunning. After Jesus got the word, he stayed there where he was for 2 days. Why did he do that? And then Jesus says, "Let's go to Judea again." And then the disciples push back. You ever push back at the Lord? Yes. You know, but we read this and we go, "You dummies, he's going to go down there and he just said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Go down there and watch him do his thing." They weren't thinking that way. That's the way, you know, outsiders, that's the way we think. We need to be careful about the disciples, and we're going to need to be careful about Martha too, because as you dig into this, and I read all my dead friends this week on this. A lot of my sermon material, by the way, comes from dead people. When you read them and you dig into the text and you start thinking, you go, "Wait a minute, Martha, I mean, this is good, but Jesus asks you a yes or no question, and you say yes, but answer it in a different way than he asked it. Do you believe this? Just leave it at yes, exclamation point. Yes. But she doesn't leave it at that. So there's stuff going on with Martha, too, that I think we can learn from. But again, if Sister Martha was here, she'd probably say, "Hey, Barcellus, stop talking about Martha. Haven't you read the Gospel of John? At the end of it, it tells you why John includes this stuff. And it's not so that we can be like or unlike Martha. Learn all these moral lessons. 74 principles from Martha's life. How to not be a Martha, or how to be a Martha. We're already Marthas, okay? We don't need lessons from the pulpit on how to or not to be Martha. We can learn from her life, but Martha, our sister, would say, could you bring Christ into the center of every sermon from the gospel? Because John wrote it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed servant of God, as promised in the Old Testament, the Son of God, the uniquely related Son of the Father. And Martha's going to add to Peter's confession and say, who was sent? The one who was sent into the world. So that you might have life. Why do you believe on him? Because he has something we can't procure. He has earned a quality of life, and he has the power to confer, to convey that life and all of its benefits to sinners who believe the gospel. So, this is not all about Martha, it's about Jesus and how he gets glory from doing this. But of course, there's a lot of things we can learn. Now, when Jesus heard of the sickness, he said in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, those are stunning words. How could he know that? We're not told in the text. He knew that because X, Y, or Z. But good readers of John realize Jesus just isn't like a prophet of old. He's a prophet. But Jesus is not like the apostles. He is the apostle of our faith, but he's a unique person. There are mystical transactions going on in this person, in this, according to his human nature, he's receiving information by virtue of his divine nature and is communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's mystical to us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. So these are stunning words. The plight of Lazarus is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. So if it's for the glory of God, and the Son of God is going to get glory by this act, who's the Son of God? It must be God. So this is the miracles. Why did Jesus do the miracles that he did? By the way, could he have done more miracles? Yeah, he could have been a miracle factory. He could have made a lot of money. Isn't that weird? People make money now on doing this stuff. He performed these miracles. He caused things to happen outside of the natural providential workings in order that we might trace the effect, that which he did, to the agent and conclude, this is not a mere man. We have here God who's become one of us without ceasing to be God. So he's going to get glory through this resurrection of Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. So the disciples, they didn't realize what he meant when he said what he meant. So he says in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Remember last week, the Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. That was common knowledge in that day. If you're sick, but you're sleeping, that's a good sign. Lazarus is dead. How did he know that? Verse 16 leaves us with bewildered disciples, and our Lord determined to raise Lazarus from the dead for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. So the raising of Lazarus would actually bolster the faith, strengthen the faith of the disciples as well. And we're disciples, and we're looking at this scene. It should strengthen our faith as well and our resolve. Yes, he is who he said he is. Why do I doubt him? Why do I doubt his words sometimes, you know? So we have here our Lord's encounter with Martha. In verse 17, Jesus arrives on the scene. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb, that is Lazarus, 4 days. Jesus already said, Lazarus is dead, right? He comes onto the scene. He finds that he's been dead for 4 days. Now, what do the words he found that he had been in the tomb 4 days, what do those words mean? Like, wow, he's been dead 4 days? You could read it that way. But if our Lord knew Lazarus was dead before coming, and if he could keep track of days, you'd think he wouldn't need to find out anything about the number of days Lazarus had been in the tomb. I think the answer to the question is this. He found, I'm quoting somebody here, he found the fact just as he knew already very well. 4 days would mean the body of Lazarus was already decomposing. I think some of you probably have heard that before. That's their theory. The fourth day, body begins the decomposition. So, behold, he stinketh, as the King James Version says. Lord, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. There's going to be a stench about him. Now, recall the words of Martha in verse 39. I just mentioned them. Lord, by this time, there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. So Lazarus has been buried, would have been buried on the day that he died. Back then, the day you die is the day you get buried, put in a tomb. But note, secondly, in verses 18 and 19, we have John's commentary about Bethany and those consoling Martha and Mary. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem. Last time our Lord was in Jerusalem, trouble brewed. About 2 miles off, so it's not far away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So John further paints the scene for us. And it was a common custom for people to do this. You hear that somebody dies, you know them, you go over there and you console them. And sometimes they did it for up to a week, actually. If you read the Old Testament, you can see for some people in the Old Testament, they did it for a lot longer than that. But at this time, it was for about a week, so there would be a lot of activity around their house. So that part's expected. What should jolt us a bit, though, is that many of the Jews had come. Good readers of John's Gospel are going, uh-oh, the disciples were right. Remember last week? The disciples were right. There's going to be trouble. The Jews are going to come there. Not just regular citizens, but the religious leaders that are seeking to kill our Lord. That's one of the reasons why Thomas said, well, let's go die with him. Whatever Thomas meant by that, you know. So this should jolt us. The Jews are here. And this will become more important toward the end of the chapter, which I should get to in a few weeks. But notice the next part of this section. Martha comes onto the scene and converses with our Lord. So here's a sinner, saved by the grace of God, just a true believer, loved in a peculiar manner and known by our Lord, and she comes to speak with him. So we have this verbal exchange from verse 20 all the way to verse 27. Notice verse 20. She comes onto the scene. Martha, therefore, when she heard, somebody must have told her, that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Now, obviously, somebody tells Martha that Jesus is coming, and based on what we know of Martha from elsewhere in Scripture, she's the right sister to tell. She seems to be the more proactive one, and sometimes for good and sometimes for ill. Our Lord, note, is not in the village yet, somewhere outside the village. He's probably somewhere near the tomb of Lazarus. Notice what Martha says in verses 21 and 22. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So Martha makes basically two statements. Notice her first statements. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So let's take that apart. Lord, so far, so good, right? It's always safe to say, Lord, if you're speaking to the Lord in prayer. Lord, if you had been here, we could say then, my brother would not have died. Mary says the same thing in verse 32 when she converses with our Lord. So this is theoretically true or potentially true. Yeah, okay. Could have Jesus, if he was present physically, could he have kept him from dying? And the answer is yes, but we have to ask the question, does it take the presence, physical presence, or did it take the physical presence of our Lord at the sick bed of Lazarus to necessarily ensure that he would not die? And the answer is no. Okay, so that's why I said, Lord, so far so good. Kind of theoretically true. That is, it is within the realm of possibility that if our Lord was there, Lazarus might not have died. But you know what? He died. And Jesus wasn't there. And how could Martha know for certain that if he was there, he wouldn't have permitted him to die? She couldn't. So I think her statement reveals more than the mere words. And here's my 19th century friend, Melanchthon Jacobus. What a name. Huh? I believe next Lord's Day we'll have 10 copies of his commentary on the Gospel of John. I thought to myself, why didn't I get this before? It's very helpful, and it's very readable. If you'd like to read there, you'll get a lot of review from my sermons in his book. Here's what he says, and I think he's right. Martha speaks here out of her knowledge of his power and love, as he had shown, as she had seen it manifested toward others and towards herself. But Martha, could not Christ have saved your brother without being present? So I think he's right. That's the question. Couldn't our Lord have prevented the death of Lazarus without being physically present? The answer is, well, yes. We'll see that Martha had a lot to learn. We should be very careful, however, not to scold her too quickly. It's like, Martha, haven't you read the text? See what readers can do to the characters that are being depicted here? We can place on them the expectation to know what we know. We know a lot more than she knew. And you know what we often do as believers? We go, wow, look at, why didn't the disciples get it? Why didn't you get the hypostatic union the first day you confessed Christ? Or the doctrine of the Trinity? Some of you are going, the what union? Is that a, what is that, you know? When you first believe, you believe, but you don't know everything you know 5, 10, 15, 20 years later. But you don't conclude later, now that I get it, it's still a mystery to me, the hypostatic union, the two natures, the divine and the human in the one person, mystery of it. You don't conclude, therefore, I've been lost. Instead, you go, wow, okay? So, you know, I'm not going to scold Martha here. I might scold that Martha sometimes. I don't scold, at least not from the pulpit. So let's not scold her. We know from reading that the Son of God will be glorified in the death and resurrection of Lazarus, but she didn't as of yet. Note her second statement. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I don't remember how many commentators said that's a bad thing to say and how many said that's a good thing to say, but some said it's a bad thing to say and others said it was a good thing to say. This poor soul is obviously hurting with loss, right? I think her words are a mixture of both faith and bewilderment. She believes our Lord's prayers are effectual, which is good, but she seems to assume that his power is dependent upon his prayers and the blessings of heaven. This is what J.C. Ryle says. She speaks as if our Lord was a human prophet only and had no independent power of his own as God to work a miracle, and as if he could not command a cure but must ask God for it. Let us note here that there may be true faith and love toward Christ in a person and yet much dimness and ignorance mixed up with it. I think he's right. And that's why we need to be careful, Martha, because if we go strike, this is three strikes, you're out. Get out. You're not even saved, Martha. Well, it's the same for the rest of us, too. Notice our Lord's response in verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Let me go to my prayer closet. Your brother shall rise again." Again, we know exactly what he means, what he intends by these words, right? "Your brother shall rise again." These are the first recorded words of our Lord to Martha. What was it like to be there? You know, John is one of the disciples that was with the Lord. He was there. There are other disciples there. We don't know how many people Martha might have brought with her, but the first thing Jesus says, "Your brother shall rise again." We know what he means. We know he means that Lazarus will be raised before the resurrection of the last day. That's weird. Did he die again? Yeah. Will he be raised again? Yes. But when he says your brother shall rise again, he's not looking to the last day resurrection, the eschaton. He's looking at the immediate future. Note how our Lord brings Martha along slowly. He doesn't say, "You dummy." Right? He wants her to think. "Your brother shall rise again." He wants us to think too. Good readers are going, if you're a good reader of John, you know, I know what Jesus means there. Somehow, some way, mysterious to us, he's going to use his human voice and speak words, the specific words, "Lazarus, come forth," and he's going to come forth out of the tomb. But the mere humanity of our Lord isn't endowed with omnipotence, right? Because then he wouldn't be God who assumed flesh, because flesh, humanity, doesn't have the property of omnipotence. Only God is omnipotent. Only God can create, and only God can recreate. So we know, we're looking at it from the outsiders. We weren't there, but we have all this information. But he leads her along very slowly. The disciples, by the way, are with our Lord, hearing all that's being said as well, and they're being led as well. Martha's response to our Lord comes in verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So she's kind of like the disciples, you know, from last week. Jesus says one thing and they kind of don't get it. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So this is good, actually, by itself. She confesses an essential tenet of the Christian faith, the last day resurrection. Hey, read the ancient creeds. And we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Okay, Christians of all centuries have confessed physical, bodily, future, from our standpoint, resurrection. So this is our sister confessing the Christian faith, or at least an essential tenet of it. So it's good for her. It's taught in the Old Testament. She's right. But did she properly understand what Jesus meant? Your brother shall rise again. I know he's going to be raised at the last day resurrection. Did she properly understand the intent of those words? And the answer is no. Does Jesus scold her again? No. He did scold Peter once, remember? Get behind me, Satan. I think we ought to read these words this way. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But I added the but there. I think that's in her thinking. I know that. That's going to happen. But that doesn't solve this. And if you were here, I don't think she's pointing her finger, okay? If you were here, he wouldn't have died. This was all your fault. I think she's just going, oh, my brother's dead. You loved him and he loved you. And we sent a messenger. And I know he's going to rise on the last day. But now we have Jesus' response. Jesus said to her, get a grip. He didn't say get a grip. What he says now, these are some of the most glorious words in the Bible. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies, like Lazarus. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now this is wonderful, glorious words by our Lord. And before I explain them, let me remind you that we have the entire gospel and the rest of the Bible to help us with what things like this mean, okay? She heard these words. The disciples heard these words. Do you think they immediately got the intent of the words, drew out all the necessary entailments and implications of the word, and had a full-blown theology of what it meant when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life? The answer is, well, no. Do you even have a full-blown theology of what it means when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life? I bet you if we stopped and I said, okay, forget public worship. Now we're going to have like a Sunday school. What do you think that means? What do you think? We're not going to do this, by the way. What do you think that means? We'll get a lot of different answers and I'll just go, and then ding, ding, ding to the right one. Here we are 20 centuries later, and there would be varying answers to the question, what does he mean by these words? And everybody who got it wrong is going to hell. No, because I think she gets it wrong or doesn't get the gist of what he's saying here. We have the entire gospel, the rest of the word of God to help us. So let's not be too hard on Martha if she doesn't understand the full weight of what our Lord is claiming here. Martha had just confessed faith in the final day resurrection. That's great. And that's important to recall. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, that's, if we were there, we wouldn't say, we wouldn't hear these words. John wouldn't be going, okay, Martha, you're done. Jesus, now say this. Okay, but we have something like that in our Gospels. But if you just take the words that Martha said and put them next to what Jesus said, I know, Martha, that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. We've read the Gospel. We know that what Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was born, I am. Full stop. Remember Augustine? Pray tell. I am what? I am the good shepherd. I get that. This is one of those I am statements that has a predicate, something else besides just the I and the am. I am the resurrection and the life. But it is an I am statement. Moses to Yahweh. Who do I tell him sent me? I am. I exist. You came into being. I don't. You morph. You change. You just changed, by the way. And so did I. I got 1 second older. God doesn't morph. God doesn't. He just exists. I am the resurrection and the life. It must mean that our Lord is the cause of any and all resurrections. He is the bestower of all life, but I think here he's talking about eternal life. A quality of life earned by him during a state of humiliation by virtue of his obedience unto death. He was rewarded with glory, sufferings, glory. Death, third day resurrection. When did he enter glory? Upon his resurrection. A glorious state of human nature. A quality of life that's better than being created and fallen like we are, or even created and unfallen like Adam, because Adam could fall, could sin. When sin will be no more, is that the line from the hymn? Eternal life, quality of life. So that final day resurrection that Martha mentioned will come about by the same one standing before her. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, like Lazarus, a believer who had died. Any and all who believe then die, shall live. Then our Lord speaks of the living. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Shall never die. Must refer to death in its darkest condemnatory sense. They're going to die, but they're not going to die the death unto condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So here's a paraphrase of our Lord's words with things added from elsewhere in the Bible to help us capture this. Martha, I'm not merely a human teacher on the doctrine of the resurrection, but I am the divine author of it and the one who has power to confer eternal life on all who believe in me. See why it's important to know who Jesus is? Because if you get this and you go, well, I believe that, then you get forgiveness of all your sins and eternal life. I took human nature upon myself for this purpose, to bring many sons to glory, Hebrews 2:10. All that will be raised by me, by my power. And all that are the recipients of eternal life receive it from me and will be raised by me. Death came by Adam, eternal life and resurrection come by me. J.C. Ryle adds these words, no prophet or apostle ever spoke this way. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Note well, Jesus asks her a yes or no question, right? Do you believe this? Now, especially as parents, you've done that with your kids. Ask them a yes or no question. And they say neither yes nor no. It's yes or no. So here's Martha's response in verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord. So far, so good. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Even he who comes into the world. Now, that's a wonderful confession. You've heard it before if you're a Bible reader. Who else said something like this? Peter, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Now, this is good. This is actually fuller than Peter's because she adds, even he who comes into the world. It's a wonderful confession. You are the Christ is an affirmation that Jesus is the anointed servant of God as promised in the Old Testament. So he's the fulfillment of divine promise. The Son of God is an affirmation of the uniqueness of our Lord. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. He is God the Son incarnate. He who comes into the world, another wonderful affirmation that he was sent by heaven. These are all wonderfully true, aren't they? She's not telling, this isn't heretical stuff that she says here. In answer to the question, do you believe this? She says, she confesses good things. You are the Christ, the Son of God who came into the world. Sounds almost like John 20, 30, and 31. The reason why John wrote the gospel, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life. So all that's good. But it does not appear to me that Martha had worked through what these things fully mean. That you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who came into the world, or was he who comes into the world. I don't think she had pondered. She really couldn't. I mean, she could. She could have thought deeper about what does it mean to assert that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he who comes into the world. What are some necessary entailments of that? Or what things must be true for those things to be true? You know, it takes a lifetime to think through all that, right? But I think if she had, I think she would have just said to Jesus' question, yes. She might have said, yes, and I just learned something new about you. Wow. But she didn't say yes. Do you believe this, he said, right? Yes, I have believed. The next word doesn't say, I have believed this or that, which you said, but I believe these other things. She believed what she confessed to be true, but did not as of yet know the depth of the truths she confessed. Because what she confessed actually embodies what Jesus said. She confessed better than she knew. Sound familiar? Yes, because I could ask people in this room, do you confess this doctrine, whatever it is, to be the teaching of the Word of God? Yes. Can you fully explain it? No. I confess better than I know. So, again, can't be too hard on her. She was asked one thing and answered another. That was from somebody way back. Now, this could reflect the fact that she did not understand what Jesus meant in verse 23, your brother shall rise again, and verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 39 seems to confirm this. Lord, so far so good. By this time, there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. So I don't think she worked through. She didn't drill down into the meaning of the things that the Lord was telling her. It's hard not to say, well, what were the disciples thinking at that time? Because they had more information about why they were going there. Don't know. Here's J.C. Ryle again. I think he helps us. He says, let us note that people's views, you know, there's something burning or something. It's a barbecue. Can you shut that off? Here's J.C. Ryle. Let us note that people's views of truth may be very defective on some points, and yet they may have the root of the matter in them. I think that's her. Lord, he's been in there 4 days. He's going to stink. And we're going, duh, We have the root of the matter in us. And over 2,000 years of church history, great theologians, hymns, we've heard sermons, you're hearing one now. We got a lot more information than she had. Anyway, he goes on. Martha evidently did not yet fully realize that Christ was the resurrection and the life, but she had learned the alphabet of Christianity, Christ's messiahship and divinity, and doubtless learned more in time. We must not condemn people hastily or harshly because they do not see all at once. I think he's right there. So here's my question. What about you? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That is, he is the agent who executes divine power in the resuscitation of corpses. He infuses, he has the power to, and he's going to do it in the last day, and he did it for Lazarus, by the way, as a prefigurement of the last day resurrection and of our Lord's death and resurrection. But do you believe that Jesus has divine power in order to resuscitate bodies, infusing their souls back into them, their perfected souls, just souls made perfect, Hebrews 12. Their just soul has been made perfect at death, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then it's brought back to wherever the body is, decomposed, scattered all over the place. It's still matter. It might be disfigured matter, and it might be... that's pretty bad, isn't it? But he puts it all back together in this, not the old jalopy of our body, but a renovated body. And he does that not just for individual persons. And he doesn't do it in an assembly line. Man, it took me 1,000 years to do the resurrection of the last day. He says, a day's coming. And everybody in their graves is going to hear the voice of the Son of God and they'll come forth. He does it in an instant. Do you believe that? Say, okay, I believe that. All right. How about life? Not only just the general resurrection of the just and the unjust, but he's focusing here on the resurrection of those having been made just, not righteous in ourselves, but we have this righteousness from outside of us, granted, given to us, Christ's righteousness. And this quality of life, it's called eternal life sometimes in Scripture, looking forward to the glory of the eschatological state. But it's also this quality of life, eternal life, something that we gain now in this life as well. If you're a believer, you're experiencing the benefits right now of eternal life. Now, not the full-blown 16 ounces to the pound eternal life that we'll enjoy in the new heavens and the new earth, but we get a sliver. We get a down payment now. We get a pledge. The Holy Spirit is a pledge of our redemption. Not that we're going to be redeemed, but we're already redeemed, we're already saved, and we get a down payment of what? Of the full thing, and we get the full thing, not now. You can tell your wife that's why you sin. That's why I sin, honey. But we get the full payment then, but what we get now is a down payment of the same thing. I am the resurrection and the life. That's the most important thing from my sermon this morning. Not Martha and all the lessons. Those are important because we're creatures. But the most important thing for both believers and unbelievers is to get this thing right. I am the resurrection and the life. This is the incarnate Son of God. He is claiming that he is the agent of both physical resurrection, spiritual resurrection, author of life, physical, author of life, spiritual, and eternal. And when you believe that, even though you die, you'll live. Or you'll live and never die the death of condemnation. So for believers, this should fortify us. This should strengthen us. This should encourage us. And for unbelievers, I hope it makes you like jealous in one sense, and like, what this stuff? I need that stuff. You got to have it, and it's not it. You have to have Him. That's why John wrote this, and that's why I'm thankful my wife reminded me 2 weeks ago on the way to church. Well, then just tell us, remind us why you wrote the gospel, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have the life that He procured for us, forgiveness of sins, righteous standing in His sight, the promise of glory, and the promise that He will never, remember how the hymn goes? No, never, 3 times, forsake us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We should thank God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You. We can never exhaust the treasure, the Word of God. We can scratch at its surface. We can pick up a few of the jewels, examine them, put them back into place, see the system of doctrine contained there, start to connect dots. We thank You and ask that You would cause our souls to do that very thing, to connect dots of truth and be moved and shaped by that truth to be more grateful and thankful, service-oriented Christians. Help us. And bless Your word to those who have not come to our Savior. Help them to see their need, their plight, and the divine solution, the incarnate Son of God, for them and for their salvation. And help us as well to respond in joyful, thankful singing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.